Well, I guess Caleb and I have a lot of kids. We're kind of young parents though, right? Still, maybe a little bit, but no, it's so good to be with you all. I missed last week. I was up in our sister church in Santa Rosa, New Life Santa Rosa, preaching up there. Had such a great time. We have an incredible thing going up there. Pastor Andrev and Michaela, they are just leading a great team, and God is doing something special in Santa Rosa. So we just celebrate them, but I'm happy to be back with you this morning. And I heard that Caleb preached a great message as well last week on Nahum. How many of you were here for that? About the goodness of God and how we really need to see through those lenses of the goodness of God. We need to see this life, the things that God's doing through his goodness. And I feel like that really sets me up for today, what I want to share out of the prophet Hosea. We're in a series, the major messages from the minor prophets. And Hosea is probably the most controversial prophet. Why? Because God tells him to do something crazy, to go marry somebody who's going to be completely unfaithful to him. And then God commands him to name his children that he has in this marriage. Hosea marries a lady named Gomer, and to name these children such things as not my people. One child will be not my people. The other child would be no mercy. And so you got to call your children, come here, no mercy. Come here, not my people. I think that one's almost worse, you know. And what God was trying to do through the prophecies of Hosea, what was he doing? He's trying to call back his people to faithful love. And he was showing them, and through the marriage of Hosea and Gomer, he was showing his people how they had been unfaithful to him. And he was trying to get through to their heart. And God was going to do a complete turnaround. And he says to the people, he says, even though it's been as you weren't my people and that you've obtained no mercy, it's going to completely flip all the way over and that you will be my people and you will obtain mercy. And so God was speaking through this man's life in a powerful way. And a lot of us are familiar with Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. This is God talking to Israel. I'm going to allure her. I'm going to entice her. I'm going to get her to come with me. And we'll bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. Now, God is a real romantic. I mean, I feel like if you need help in your romance, take notes today. Young guys, all right, start writing down, right? This is how you go about it, okay? First, you're like, I will allure her. I'm going to go through a process of going after her. I'm not going to just leave her to herself. I'm not going to just leave her. I'm going to go. Yeah, that's right. Put your arm around her. I saw that. Good move. And then I'm going to whisper into her ear. We're going to get some alone time. We're going to the wilderness, just the two of us. And we're going to get, and I'm going to speak, I'm sweet. I'm going to speak sweetness into her ears. I mean, that's what he's saying. Speak comfort to her. I'm going to start just speaking life over her. And there, and what am I going to do? I'm going to give her, we're going to start all over again. And sometimes I know marriages and relationships, they need that. They need a start over, a do over. And he's like, I'm taking you all the way back to where we first fell in love. And I'm going back to the Valley of Achor. What's the Valley of Achor? It's actually really like Heartbreak Valley. It's where Achan sinned as Israel comes into God's promises. This man sins in his family. And what happens is it causes death in the nation. His sin causes tragedy in a nation. And God's saying, I'm taking you back to that place of failure. I'm taking you back to that place of trouble. Achor means the word trouble. I'm taking you back to the valley of trouble. And in that place of trouble, what am I going to do? I'm going to open up a door of hope. I'm going to be the God of miracles and open up a door of hope for your life. He will take our trouble and turn it into hope. God's the one who can take our troubles and make them into triumph. He can take those difficulties, those challenges, those failures, and completely flip them up on their head and do something new with us. I'm so grateful for new starts, fresh starts. And if you need a fresh start, God is with you today. He's here today. And he wants to take the troubles and trials that you've been in and give you a place, a new place, a door of hope, and bring you to a place of triumph. He desires to bring such spiritual vibrancy today, I tell you. Like if you couldn't sense it. I'll just say it to you. He desires to bring a spiritual vibrancy, a new awakening in our hearts and in our lives. And so I really want to jump into where I'm going, because that's not where I want to land today. Hosea 2, we're familiar with that. But I want to get to a context of chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Give you context to where I want to really land is chapter 6. And so it says here in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 5, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim." This is God speaking. "I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." Well, this sounds so different between what we just read before to what we're going over now. Is this the same person talking? Is this the same God talking here? I know it's intense, and I hope you had your coffee this morning. Hopefully black coffee, right? Really get ya. Nothing to water it down. Because this is intense, because God's saying, I'm like a lion tearing apart its prey. And this is frightening. When you think of God coming in and he's saying, Israel, you're my prey. I'm going after you. My claws are going into you. I'm not just letting you be. But what was worse than judgment coming, his claws going into them, is what was he going to do after he tears? Is he was going to literally remove himself off the scene and back away. His absence is worse. Their sin had caused a separation, and God begins to pull himself away from them until they acknowledge that they have need of him again. I know this is a challenge when we talk about judgment and wrath, and I know as we go through these minor prophets, there's a lot of judgment going on, and it seems like God's kind of angry a lot, right? Are you with me? I don't know if you don't, I mean, like, you read it and you kind of want to, like, just turn away and be like, I didn't see that. Can we go back to this series, Happy, the Happy series, where God's just as happy as he is holy, you know, and there's this, you know, we like that. We're like, okay, at least he's happy. Yeah, it's happy. And we want to avoid any talk about judgment. We want to, actually, anybody else, like, you kind of want to skip over those verses and get to the you know, ones that just make you feel warm and fuzzy. I might be the only one, but I do, and I feel like this is good. This series is so healthy for us because it makes us focus in and go, oh, no, what is he really doing? What is he really saying? Who is he? And we have to have this full perspective of who God is. It is intense. I know that. I mean, there's a lot of things that people say about judgment and the judgment of God. And judgment and wrath are different, but there's a lot of misinterpretations, a lot of weirdness out there about the judgment of God. And so many times we fail to see the mercy and goodness of God still in that place of judgment. And so we get weirded out and we avoid it. Anybody, like, if I just pretend it's not there, it's not happening. That's not a healthy Christian. It's not a healthy believer. But we are under a new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. When we study out these minor prophets, we're looking at people under an old covenant, a different covenant. And now, because of the blood of Jesus, he is the one. Jesus was torn for us. He was bruised for us. He was nailed to the cross. He was crucified in our place. The wrath of God came upon him. The separation, the Father turned away from the Son so that we wouldn't have to have that abandonment, so that we wouldn't experience the wrath of God. And now we can live in freedom. We can live in fullness of love. And so when it comes to judgment, I mean, 1 John really breaks it out. In 1 John chapter 4, I don't have it up there or anything, but just seed it into your hearts today. It says that you can have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because love is perfected in you. When you let love have its full work in you and out of you and working through you and all that, you can stand in the day of judgment with boldness, with no fear, no torment. There is no torment in love, it says, because you made perfect in love. Like, it's incredible when you think about it. So we're not to be a people afraid of judgment, because on the cross was a judgment. It was a judgment to our sins. And now we can receive the power of the cross over our lives so that we don't stand under the wrath of God. Amen. So let our hearts be comforted this morning. God has not set you up for angry rejection. He has not appointed you for wrath. If you don't believe me, believe at 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11. It says it right there. It says, for God has not destined us for wrath. Oh, like that is just like, yes. For God has not destined us for wrath. But what is he destined you to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, that means living or dead, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. So take comfort, be encouraged today. God has appointed you for salvation. And yet, the New Testament still gives the scriptures, like we covered in Jonah, that what does God do? He disciplines those he loves. So he talks to us about that God is faithful not just to let us off the hook when we have issues, when we have things that we need to be dealt with. He doesn't want us to take it to the grave with us. He wants to deal with it. He doesn't let you just get away with it. All parents know that true parenting involves you not letting your kids just get away with it. Yeah. Word right there. Yeah. My kids are both in the service, so. Romans 11:22, it says this. Now look at this. This is so incredible. We are to be, it says, behold or consider the kindness and severity of God. Again, both intention. Both at opposite ends. Consider now the kindness and the severity of God. This is in regards to Israel being cut off. Like literally like a branch on a tree. Literally, God took his sharp claws, those lion claws, and he cut them off. And why did he do that? Because in his kindness, he wanted the Gentiles grafted in. And he was making space for us to come in, the kindness and goodness of God, so that we would be grafted into him. And it goes on to say in verse 23, but look, he was very severe with Israel, right? Wasn't he? I mean, that's pretty severe to be cut off. But it says that same goodness can now flip and he can bring them back in. I mean, that severity can flip over to kindness and he can bring them back in. So awesome. There are some things of God that really do cut deep. His word in our life can be like that sharp sword. You know, Hebrews tells us his word is like a two-edged sword cutting, you know, through even to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It goes, there are things that if you walk long enough with God, there are things that like as it slices through, it's like, ow, you know, as it coming, the word coming through, you're like, ooh, uncomfortable, uncomfortable, uncomfortable. Sometimes I get uncomfortable. Like I read, and I'll be honest this last week, reading the minor prophets and God, what do you want me to speak? What do you want me to share? And I was uncomfortable with a lot of things I was reading. I'm like, oh, I'm not that. Flip to the next one. Flip to the next one. And then I was going backwards through. I'm no joke. You guys can see me. You're like, and go forward again. And then, no, this sounds, oh, this sounds nice. This is like one verse. Yeah, this is great. Like, let's stay on the, you know, the kindness and not necessarily the severity, the intense, the strict there. But I tell you what, there's purpose in pain, isn't there? Why would God let there be such pain in a nation? Why would he allow this? Because he was using it for purpose. And I know that sometimes when we're broken and we're hurt, we don't want somebody to touch it because it's going to be a bigger owie, right? You know, I remember when I've never had surgery, but I broke my toe one time and it was very painful. Stubbed it on a box and instead of going straight, you know, went like sideways, sticking out sideways. Yeah, it was great. I almost passed out. I went down, you know, like you collapse to the floor. You're like, oh my goodness, you know, like I'm going to vomit. Like all this reaction your body just goes through, you know. My toe's not supposed to be that direction, you know. That, I mean, it just looks weird. And you're looking at it, all this thing. So we go to the emergency room and Caleb's there with me. And the doctor, she's so sweet and so nice. And she's like, well, we can give you an injection in the site, but that needle is going to cause you pain. So, you know, if I were you, I would just go ahead and just forget the needle. It's going to just be more pain at the moment. We'll just go ahead and just we can reset it if you want. I mean, she gave me the option. Having a resetting a bone is painful, too. And so, sure enough, just quick, one, two, crack. You know, she cracks it back into place. Caleb's like, I never want to hear that sound again. Ever. Ever. But would anybody think that surgeon, that ER doctor was being mean? She was causing me pain, though. Was she being mean? No, she was aligning something in my life, on my body, and so that I could live with a straight toe again. Because it's abnormal for it to be sticking out sideways. And so God, with his sharp claws to Israel, what is he doing? He's cutting through. He's trying to get through to the hardened heart. He's trying to get through to something because something's off. Something's not right. And I tell you, he is the great physician. He is the most accurate surgeon. And he's trying to get into the heart, to the infection that was there, to the idolatry that was there, and get that out of their lives and sew them back up and restore them and so they could heal correctly. Avoidance does not make you healthy. Ignoring a problem doesn't make you healthy. My toe, if it heals sideways, I would notice it the rest of my life. So would you. Standing up here. Something's just not right there. If I wouldn't allow pain for the correction. So God's at work both to convict and comfort us. To work in us, to change us, it's the same spirit. So this takes us to Hosea 6, where I wanted to land, verses 1 through 3. Come and let us return to the Lord. This is all in response to him being like a lion, from him pulling away, waiting for them to respond, waiting for them to turn and admit what they've done wrong. And it says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. And then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. So here it says, Hosea is starting to speak to all the people again. And he's saying, come on, we have to have a response. And what does he say? Come, let us. Come, let us, not me turn to the Lord, not just you turn to the Lord. He says, come, let us. He's like, we're all in this together. We all have got to make a turn. We are our brother's keeper. This is a collective call. This is a corporate response. And God begins to tug on their hearts and he says, come on, we're doing this together. Doesn't something happen when God begins to pull on your heart and pull you closer to them? That there's not just a me response, but something you want to take people with you. You're like, come on, let's go to prayer meeting. Come on, let's go be a part of this. Come on, we're going to worship. Let's get up here. Get up in the front with me. You need to be here with me. Something begins to happen as you begin to pull others along with you. And it becomes like Song of Solomon where she says, what? Draw me and we will run after you. If you draw me, there's going to be a response that's bigger than just me. It's going to be all of us together going after you. I know, like, we were just at family camp. It was so fun. You're all invited next year. I mean, family camp is a new life family camp. We had such a blast being up at Pilot Lake. So much fun. There's this huge platform. What is it? 15? I'm saying 20 feet. No, probably like 17 feet. Caleb says 15. I felt like 50. Right, platform with rope swings off of it, two rope swings, and people can, you know, jump off, you know, and everything. And there's lots of just crazy going on. So it's so fun. But there was something of the community that was going on. If you went up on that platform, you would hear your name cheered. You got it. Come on. You know, go for it. You have three-year-olds. Mama, you got it. You're going to be good at this. You know, yelling and cheering. And 50-year-olds going on. It's just like everybody in between. Incredibly encouraging each other and doing it together, like, okay, if you don't want to go alone, I'll go with you. We'll jump at the same time. Let's count down and then run off together. There was a together. How is it easier to jump into something new when there's a together? I know there's always that one that wants to, you know, stand back. Coming with me. No man left behind. Cheering each other. Let us. Come on, let us. Not doing this alone, let us. And you're not alone. You may be sitting here today and you feel very alone in your very comfortable seat. Very alone, even though you're surrounded by people. But I'm telling you, God's doing something in our hearts where he's saying it's not just an individual thing. It's a corporate thing. It's all of us saying, he's saying, let us. All of us together. And Hebrews is really the let us book of the New Testament. And not salad, not let us. You get it? Okay. Let us. But there's this incredible cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11, all these people with faith and accomplishing amazing things. And he says, now they're in the heavens just cheering you on, waiting for you, because without you, they could not be made perfect, because there's a let us. There's a together. They're waiting for you to complete your course, to believe in the God of miracles. Hebrews is full of it more than 12 times. There's the let us. And because you're not going to go home and study this out, I'm going to tell you what they are. Hebrews 4:1, let us fear, have reverential fear for the Lord. 4:11, let us therefore strive to enter into his rest. Let's work for that. 4:14, let us hold fast our confession. 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. 6:1, let us have the elementary doctrine. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race. 12:28, let us have grace. 13:13, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. 13:15, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. Let us, not alone, but let us. Not alone, but let us. We're in this together. We're doing this together. Turn to the person next to you and say, let us. Let us. I like to propose this morning that possibly we aren't seeing that all God has for our lives, his fullness poured out, because we've been in the place of I will instead of a let us. And perhaps our restoration isn't complete without, or if there is, no let us. But we're not moving into the fullness of God. We're not moving there unless there's this corporate love and expression. The fullness comes with our brothers and sisters. Some miracles will only come because of community. You with me? Some miracles will only come because of community. I mean, you look at the book of Acts and you study out, why were there such powerful miracles? What was going on? Was it just because the church was just freshly being birthed? Was it only because of that? No, you look at the power of the community that they had, the power of connection that they had, and God was able to bring great grace upon their life, and because of that, great grace meant great miracles. You look into the Old Testament, and I love that at family camp this week, our youth did worship, and Marie shared a devotion. One of our youth leaders shared a devotion, and so good. And I'm going to share a little bit. She was sharing about faith and the woman widow in the Old Testament who ran out of every supply, everything. She had nothing left, and it says, except for a little pot of oil in her house. And the prophet came to her. And he says, God wants to do a miracle in your life, but this is what you need to do. You have to go borrow from every neighbor a vessel, as many as you can, and then bring them back into your house and close the door. And then when you start to pour out the oil, it's just going to keep filling each jar. But that miracle only came because the community was involved in giving her the supply of the vessels. How many know that the oil stopped when the vessels were full? So the miracle was limited to how many people gave to her. The stopping point of the miracle was no more vessels given. What about in the New Testament, the four men carrying their paralyzed friend to Jesus? And they're like, they couldn't get him through the door. They're like, we're coming up another way. I love that message. I preached it before. I love it. Do it again. And they're coming down, and they drop him down to the roof. They tear up the roof. They drop him down. And what does it say? It says that Jesus saw their faith. Not the man laying there. They had to let us. Come on, we're bringing you, dude. You're coming. You're having an encounter with Jesus. You're having a moment. You're having it's miracle time. So if we will return, if the let us, all of us, will come back to the Lord, come to this place of coming to him, what's going to happen? It says God will act. He will. He's ready. He desires to. There's no question. There's no uncertainty to his will. Listen to the verbs here. that he used. He will heal us. He will bind us. He will revive us. He will restore us. He will appear. He will come to us like the rain. He will. He will. Faith says he will. He desires to. It's time that we grow in the knowledge of his will. What does he desire? What does he want to do? What does he will? He wills to heal. He wills to revive. He wills to come like the rain. He wills to open a door of hope for your life. He wills to visit you. Now, it's pretty incredible because look how quickly verse 2 things change around here. Instead of expecting death, in just a short couple of days, it says, you're going to be revived. He will revive us. That moment your heart turns towards the Lord, He's there. Just a short couple of days, and the breath is coming back into us. Instead of laying on the side of the road with claw marks in us and broken and defeated, he's reviving us. He's sending his breath back into his life back into us. And the third day he will raise us up. We'll be up walking around. We'll be up brand new again, conquering things, going after things. And what does it say? That we will live in his sight. We will be where we're always meant to be, in his presence. We will be in a place of face-to-face relationship with him. We're going to be with God. This is life eternal. John 17:3 is to know God, to be with him. In verse 3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. There's some things you don't get unless you continue. He can revive you, raise you up. You can be walking around, but you're not done yet. You don't stop there. Tell the person next to you, you're not done yet. You're not done. I know he may be living inside of you now. He may have revived you. You may have been like from death to life. You may have passed into a new life and you're raised up and you're walking around, but he's not done with you yet. You have to follow on. You have to keep going. To know him. You have to keep going. There's more of him to be had. I remember when I was early in my Bible college years and I was seeking the Lord and I just wanted to like just be with him. And I know that he's with us all the time. I know that. I get it. Like, he's with us. But I wanted to have his glory. If someone else walked in the room, they would be like, who's in here? Like the weighty presence of God, the glory of God. I wanted to, sense him, feel him, know it. So I was seeking God and praying and God come. And I was just, and here he is. And I worship him in my room. And he would come. And every time he'd come, I'd be like, woo, victory. You know, like, yeah. And I would walk away and go do my stuff. I'm like, I made it. Check. Awesome. I felt God. Like it was enjoy. Like it's just so wonderful. He visited me. And then one day I'm doing this. I'm like praying and reaching and hungering for God. God, come and let your presence come. And he comes and I get up and I'm like, I just want to be like, I made it. Like, you're like, I made it. I jumped off, you know, I did it. I'm there. But then God's like, where are you going? You've got me here. Why are you leaving? And I realized, oh, there's more to know. There's more to be had. The goal wasn't just to say, hi, I see you, and then run away. God's like, I want to live with you face to face, that relationship. Stay here. Where are you going? So there's some things you'll never get if you don't continue. And I just want to point out three things out of these verses, and then we'll draw to a close. But number one, the pursuit is worth it. The pursuit of him is worth it. Press to know him. There's some say that you can't know God or intimacy with him is for a select few. Like it's for the pastors, right? No, God says you all are spiritual priests. You all have been made priests. You all belong to him. It says you will know him. If you press on, you will know him. Just as there's like treasure hidden in the earth, there are things that have to be mined out. There's things that you have to go in, you have to dig them out. You know, again, at this camp, there's these crystal caves that you can go up. And there are times that you don't even see that things are there until what? You break open a rock and then you see that there's treasure inside of these rocks. It's incredible. These things are there. And I feel like that some things are just hidden in the kingdom, and God's waiting for you to have the joy of discovery, to pursue after him, discover who he is, and have that joy there of finding him. I know that we work so hard for money. We pursue after jobs and we strain to stay in shape. Some of us better than others. And we read all kinds of books to fill our mind with wisdom, and we get really good at Jeopardy and we answer all the questions. No, I actually never answer the questions. And, some people do. They're very knowledgeable. I remember watching Jeopardy one time, and they finally had the Bible category come up. And I was like, I was beating all the contestants. They knew nothing about the scriptures, but knew everything else on the screen. And I was like, oh my goodness, what a thing that we can know so much, but neglect what really matters. Jeremiah 29:23-24 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might or his, you know, his strength, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, his wealth, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, look at this, exercising loving kindness, judgment. It's there. Don't look over it. And righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. So let's pursue after him, chase after him. Let there be a newfound devotion this morning stirred in your heart to go after him, because the pursuit is worth it. It requires diligence, doesn't it? Number two, it requires diligence to pursue after him, to keep going after him. It's not just a one-day thing, a one-time thing, but if you follow after, if you continue after, then you will know. Mark 4:24 in the Amplified says this. It says, then Jesus said to them, pay attention to what you hear. By your own standard of measurement, that is, to the extent that you study spiritual truth and apply godly wisdom, it will be measured to you. And you will be given even greater ability to respond, and more will be given to you besides. So the same measure you give out for understanding, for relationship, for knowing him, God's saying, I'm going to meet that measure and then add more to it. The same measure that you give will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, right? The scripture says. That's not about finance here. This is about knowing God himself. He spoke to them in parables to take a hunger into their hearts and let it draw out a hunger, and so that they would mine out the truths that were present in those parables. He's looking for hunger in your hearts, and that you would pursue him, because if you pursue him, there's more to be had. He's saying, who will go to the next level? And our heart responds to me, let us go. Not just I will, but let us go. Active course. And number three this morning, our worship team can come up. With him comes blessing. If you follow on to know him, he will come. And with him comes blessing. You may be dark or feel dark in your understanding about the Lord, but if you keep going after him, the night's going to end. And I tell you, light is coming. Illumination and revelation are coming to your life. He will emerge from his hiding place, and he will show himself and manifest himself like the day, like the sun comes out, it says. He will be like the morning sun where it rises out of the darkness. And that's how God wants to visit us. He's ready, he's willing, he's faithful. It's certain. You can be certain of his coming. If you would step towards him, he's going to be there to meet you. Wow, I just feel this morning there's people that have struggled with, I feel like there's people that you feel like you've been marked that God doesn't want relationship with you. And he's trying to get through to your heart this morning. And he's trying to, like, even starting with Hosea 2, he's trying to, like, talk to you and speak to your heart and say, this is how I'm going to talk to you, with words of comfort. And God's I feel like God's trying to break into some hearts today. Break into some hearts. He's ready and he's willing. His coming is certain. And he wants to bring the rain. I love this. Because not only will he come like the light, but he wants to send the latter and the former rain. About the refreshing rain and fruitfulness. The rain that causes fruitfulness. He wants to bring increase and life to your life.